The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Good morning, y'all. Hey, I see it's vacation season now, so that means you can have as many seats as you want. You can lay down, right? If you want to take a block of four or five, that's fine by me. If you fall asleep, I will call you out in the middle of the sermon, and it will be recorded for all to hear. Pre-warning, okay? Hey, we really don't have any time for anything else except for God's Word today because it's a busy morning. So please grab your Bibles, okay? There are Bibles under every single chair here at Fathom. You can pull out your own Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 27 today. You can open a phone or a tablet. If your Bible that you have maybe has a lot of these, thous, and thys, and it's just hard to kind of follow, or the other pendulum swings, and maybe yours has a lot of pictures, right? Or it says extreme on the cover. I would just encourage you, you can have one of ours, okay? Take it with you. It's our gift to you. But Genesis 27 is where we're going to be today. As you turn in there, I'm just going to get this out. I don't normally tell you the title of my sermon, but I'm just going to kind of lead with that today. The title of today's sermon is this: Act Like Men. Act Like Men. That's the title of this. So as we look at Genesis 27, we're going to look at a familiar story. And so if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard this story. But in this story, we just see example after example after example of what it means not to be a biblical man. So that's what we're going to look at. And to the women who are here, to our gals who are here, don't worry, okay? Like, hold on, like, don't freak out. If you're like, what about us? Okay, I understand, okay? This is actually for you too, because here's the truth. When men act like men, that is actually for the flourishing of women and children and society. And when men do not act like men, there is nothing more dangerous and will wreak more havoc and leave a trail of carnage in its wake than a man who does not act like a man. So gals, this is actually for you as well. But guys, I'm speaking to you today. Now hear me. There is a gal in this story, and she is not what it means to act like a biblical woman, so you can glean from her as well. But guys, I'm talking to you today. This is a sermon on being a man. Now, hear me. This is not a comprehensive survey of what it means to biblically be a man. We could take weeks and weeks and do a sermon series on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and we may do that someday, but this is just one look at what it means to be a man, to act like a man. So we have to start by asking, what is a man? Right? Where have all the good men gone? Right? That's a popular, what is a man? What does it mean to be a man? I'll tell you this. I am a man. Shocked? You shouldn't be, okay? I am a man. Now here, and I have a beard, okay? And I love to fish, and I wear blue jeans and boots, and I love plaid. It shouldn't be a shocker to any of you who've been here for a while, right? Like, and I love football and baseball, and that means that the cold months and the warm months are awesome for me. It's just good, okay? I have a beautiful wife. I've got the sweetest daughter in the whole world, except for because she's two. It's not always sweet right now, right? But, and hear me, I work out. And so I'm stronger than some of you. That's just the truth, okay? And I drive a truck. It's not too big. It's not too small, but it's big enough, right? It's a truck. And now hear me. I like cold beer. So I'm just going to get that out there. I'm just saying that. I like cold beer. Not too much, just the right amount. But I like it, okay? And I like chicken wings, and I like Chipotle, and I can grill a steak. The perfect medium rare, which is exactly how Jesus would eat a steak, right? And I love to mow my lawn. And I have tattoos, okay? I have more than one, less than a dozen, okay? That's just me. And I own a gun, and I would use it if you broke into my house and threatened my girls, and then I just start a prison ministry from the inside. Like, that's what the trajectory of my life would look like. Now, hear me. None of those things make me a man. Those things make me awesome, but they don't make me a man, right? They don't make me a man. The reality is this: you could be a scoop-necked, skinny jeans, scarf-wearing vegan who drives a Prius and gets manicures, and you could still be a man. You could still be a man. Like, hear me. You could even be a man who wears a bro romper. You heard about the bro romper? Check this out. That's the bro romper. Those shirts and pants are connected. the bro romper. So like, I know this is gonna be hard to believe. This is gonna be hard to believe. These guys, they might be men. Maybe, okay? They could be men. This is what we're gonna get into today, okay? We're gonna look at a text and we're gonna see three examples of guys who were supposed to be men, but in their actions, man, we see that they do not act like men. And I hope that we can learn something in the midst of this. So here we go, okay? We have a ton of text to get through today, so just stay with me. This is why I have you opening your Bibles, because there's going to be a ton of this. Genesis 27, here we go, verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." Now, this is setting the stage, okay? At this point in our story, Isaac, who we spent the whole week last week talking about, Isaac, he is now 100 years old, okay? So he's an old man, and we are introduced right off the bat to his eldest son, his oldest son, Esau. He has two sons. This is the oldest, Esau. And here's what we know about Isaac's sons. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screens. But in Genesis 25, we found out this about the sons. When the boys, that's the twins, when they grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in his tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So what that whole, those verses are saying to us is this: Esau drives the truck, right? Isaac drives the Prius. I mean, that's essentially what we're getting this. And daddy loves Esau because he's a man's man. He loves to eat the game. He likes the venison. He likes the steak, right? Like, and that's why he loves Esau. But Rebekah, his wife, she loves Jacob because he's kind of a mama's boy, as we're going to see in this text very clearly. Look at verse 2. And Isaac said this, "Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death." Okay, so Isaac is old, but this is the truth, okay? He is actually at this point not anywhere near his death. But he thinks he is, right? So like, hear me. If you're over the age of 40 in here, if you are over the age of 40, I've got news for you. You are on the downward slope. It's all, there's no more uphill for you. It's all downhill from here. So it's only going to get worse. You're like, you're going to feel worse, right? My knees hurt. My hips hurt. My back hurts. Things are starting to fly out of me that I didn't have that flying out of me before. Like, parts of me are breaking down. That's essentially what happens for everybody. I believe the mortality rate is hovering right about 100% right now. Somewhere in there. It's close. That's a statistic, okay? But this is where Isaac's at. He's at the part where a lot of stuff in his life is kind of breaking down. He's leaking a lot of oil. You got me? You following me on this one? But hear me, he's still got a lot of miles. Like, he just needs to top off that oil tank, and he's going to keep chugging down the road for a while. So he's about 100 at this point. He will live to be 180 years old. But now he's blind. Like, he's essentially blind, and he's having some health complications. So here, at this point, he thinks he's towards the end of his life, so he's determined to prepare for his death. That's what we're getting here as we set up. Look at verse 3. "Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me." Remember, this is a man's man. He's a hunter. He likes this. He's a bow hunter even, okay? Verse 4, "And prepare for me delicious food." He loves the food, just as I love. "And bring it to me that I may eat it, that I may then bless you, that my soul may bless you before I die." So he calls in his favorite son, Esau, his favorite son. He says, "Hey, go kill me some meat," right? Kill me something. Cook it up, bring it to me so that I can eat it because I love it, and then I'm going to bless you. I'm a man, you're a man, let's make this man thing happen. It's a man thing, right? And he's a man, he loves his man's man, so cook me a New York strip, medium rare, right? Give it to me bloody, that's how he likes it, so I can bless you. And this is essentially what we would understand as the death blessing. This is an ancient practice that cultures would practice, that this is the way that the father would pass on his blessing to his eldest son. It was a promise, it was a blessing, and hear me, it was binding. The father would get his eldest son, he would bring him, he would bless him, and that was binding legally in that culture. So Esau's the eldest, and traditionally that means that he is going to be the boy who receives the blessing from daddy. But biblically, we have a problem here. Biblically, we have a problem because back in Genesis 25, again, you don't need to turn there, but when the boys are in utero still, these twins aren't yet born. When they're in utero, they're fighting around in there, and God gives a message to Rebecca and specifically showing that actually it was not going to be Esau who was going to be the one who gets blessing. So look at this on the screen, verse 23 of chapter 25. The Lord said to Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So that's unprecedented. It is unprecedented for the younger sibling to be promised to be the heir. Like that's just, it doesn't happen. And so here's what daddy is doing. What Isaac is doing at this point in the text. I think Isaac is sinning. Isaac is choosing the son that God didn't choose. Isaac has opposed the revealed word of God by attempting to bless the son that he loves, his favorite son, his eldest son, the manly son. And essentially, I think he's being completely disobedient to what God has revealed to his family. Isaac's determined to exert his own will on this situation. He's determined that his favorite son should get the blessing. And so I'm going to say this, Isaac is not acting like a man in this text. Like Isaac's sin here is actually, it's going to set up the tension for the whole rest of this story, and it is effectively going to poison the well from which the rest of his family is going to drink from. So there's nobody who does well in this story. Like I was reading this week and just thinking, this is an awful, awful story. Because nobody does well. Isaac doesn't do well. Rebecca doesn't do well. Jacob doesn't do well. Esau doesn't do well. Like there are no heroes in this story. There are only sinners in this story, following their patriarch, their father in his sin. So this is the way I'll put it. The first act, like the first mark of what it means like to act like a man is this. To act like a man means that you must lead your family to flourish. You must lead your family to flourish. And listen, single guys or single again guys here, okay, let me just speak to you because it's not just married guys here, but this means that your siblings or your parents, or if you have kids, your friends, your church, family, everyone around you, like men are called to lead others in their flourishing. And Isaac fails miserably on this one. In his old age, when he should have known better, he does not lead his family to flourish, but rather he leads them to failure. We're going to see this. Look at verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. So enter Rebekah. And Rebekah is essentially the ancient busybody right here, right? Like, I don't know how thick the canvas of these tents are, but she's eavesdropping on her husband and essentially is just kind of listening in on this sketchy business that Isaac is kind of laying out there. And then what does she do? She doesn't run to Isaac and say, hey, you know what? This probably isn't the right way to go about this. But what does she do? She calls her favorite son and she kind of recounts those things to him. And so look at verse 8. Now, therefore, this is what she's saying to Jacob. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. So that she's going to say this same thing like three or four times in this text. Obey my voice as I command you. So just for context, Jacob and Esau at this point are likely about 40 years old. They're in their 40s at this point. So now hear me. Jacob by his 40s probably should be a man by now. Like if you hit 40 and you're still living in mama's basement, like something has gone wrong, right? Nobody plans that, right? Like, and hear me, if mama can pull out the wooden spoon and you're in your 40s and she can just, and you better do what I say, right? Like that's, if mama has that kind of sway with you at 40, like hear me, and it's the same sway that she had when you were 4, you are not a man. And now hear me, Rebecca is not treating her son like a man either. But I'm gonna put this one on Jacob. Like, it's time to step up. Genesis 2 says that when a boy becomes a man, that he should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Like, it says, get out of mama's basement. Stop playing video games. Get you a job, get you a wife, and get you your own house. That's not what has happened in this story. Jacob is acting like a boy in his 40s. He's a 40-year-old boy. Look at verse 9. So she says, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So here's what mama proposes, okay, to her son, her favorite baby boy, okay? We'll just trick the blind old fool. That's essentially what she has just said. We're going to trick him. And so you're going to get the holy blessing from God because you bring him the food. You're supposed to be the heir anyway. We're just going to help God out in this one. We're just going to give him a little nudge. Like, Isaac is going to sin. We're just going to help him out, and the end is going to be the way that God wants it. And essentially, as I was thinking about it this week, Rebecca is really just following in her mother-in-law's footsteps, which may be ill-advised in a lot of cases, right? But remember, if you can, back to our Genesis series when we were talking about Abraham, his wife Sarah gave Abraham a slave named Hagar to sleep with, and essentially just says, hey, sleep with my slave because I'm not able to have kids, and God said, you're going to be the father of a great nation, so why don't you just take this slave and we'll have a kid through her? And essentially what we said Sarah was doing in that moment was just saying, God just needs a little help. God can't figure this out on his own, so I'm just going to help him out. And now Rebecca's doing the exact same thing. Like, don't worry, Shmoopy. I'll get you your blessing. Don't worry about it, baby. It's actually very disturbing when you think about a 40-year-old man in that position. Okay? Now, maybe Jacob's going to man up, and he's going to call mama out for her sin, and it's all going to end up happily ever after. Think that's going to happen? We all know the story, right? Okay, look at the verse 11. It's not going to happen that way. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. That's his response. My brother's hairy, I'm smooth. Like, my brother's got, he's the chia pet, right? He's the Wookiee. He has a 5 o'clock shadow at noon. Like, he's the guy, he's the man, and that he's hairy and I'm smooth. That's like Old Testament code for he is going to kick my, right? Like, that's essentially what we're getting from Jacob. Jacob hears mama say, hey, you know what you should do? Be sketchy. And he's like, but I'm going to get beat up. Mom, I'm going to get beat up. Like, I just think that Jacob is so weak in this moment, right? Like, he's got this glass jaw, he's wearing his cardigan sweater, you know, he's an Abercrombie and Fitch model. He's not a man. He's a little boy, and he's worried about getting beat up by his older brother. And then look at verse 12. Perhaps, he's still talking about this, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. So he says, I shall seem to be mocking him. No, you actually are mocking him. It's not that you seem to be mocking him. You are. I know it looks like I'm ripping you off. There's a reason for that. I'm ripping you off. That's essentially what's going on here. And let me ask you this, church, as I was thinking about this week, does Jacob know what he's doing is wrong? Does he know this is a sin? Absolutely he does. He knows that this is wrong, but is he repentant? Absolutely, he's not. He is completely aware of his unrepentant sin. He's confessing that what they're talking about is wrong, and he's worried about the outcomes of this sin, but he is completely unrepentant. Confession without repentance is not the way to act like a man. Confession is essentially saying, that's wrong. That thing is wrong. That's confession. But repentance is saying, and I'm going to stop doing that thing. That's wrong, and I'm done with that. And I see this from guys sometimes. Man, I just have conversations with guys where they're telling me what they're going to do this weekend, or, you know, going to Vegas, going to drink, whatever. And I'm like, you do realize that that's sinful, right? And then I'll get a response like, yeah. And then I'll be like, so you're still going to do it? They're like, yeah, probably twice, right? Like that's essentially what's going on here. That's not what it means to act like a man. So men, hear me. This is the process for the Christian. The Spirit of God will convict you of sin, and then we confess it. We call it out as sin. We point it out and we say, that is sin, but then we repent. And repentance is saying, I'm done with that. I'm trying to move away from that. I don't want to go down that path anymore. So I'm going to put it like this. If the first way to act like a man is that you lead your family to flourishing, then what we're seeing here from Jacob right now is that to act like a man means that you must confess and repent. Men confess and repent of their sin. So like when a man is convicted, a man is concerned about that sin, and a man repents. But when a boy is convicted, when a little boy is convicted, he is only concerned with the consequences and how to avoid those consequences, right? He has no concern over the sin. He just doesn't want to get in trouble. He just keeps doing it. He keeps sinning or trying to nefariously figure out how to avoid the consequences and still practice the sin. And that's what's happening here, okay? All right, mama, let's rip off my brother and let's make a fool of my old man. But what if I get caught? That's what it's saying. What if I get caught and he gives me a curse? What's going to happen then? Well, swoop in mama for the rescue. Look at verse 13. And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." That's not mama's job. Bro's in his 40s, right? Mama says, "Don't worry, Boopy. I'll take the fall. I got you." And it's just like, Jacob, come on, like own something. Own something here, but he doesn't. Look at verse 14. So he went and he took them and he brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Okay, this story is, like, you have to slow down and take these stories really bit by bit because they're just unbelievable. Let's just recap real quick. If you're 40, you're 40 years old, okay, and you still live at home, that's bad enough, right? Okay, and then you're 40, you're still at home, and whenever your mama tells you to do something, even if it's sinful, you do it, that's pretty bad. But then if you're 40, if you live at home, you do everything your mama tells you, and she dresses you, that's essentially what we've just got right here. Like something has gone horribly awry in your life. You're not a man. This is such a jacked up situation, and we miss it if we read over it too quickly here. The text says that he doesn't even smell like a man. That's what the text says. He doesn't even smell like a guy. He smells like Bath and Body Works, right? He's lotioning up while his brother's out hunting. And so she dresses him up. She dresses him up like his brother so that he stinks like a man. Men, you're supposed to stink a little bit. I'm just saying that, okay? Take that one, write it down when you get in trouble for that. But like the reality is this, it even says that she furs him up a little bit, right? Like he can't grow a beard, so he's got some issues or whatever. And so she throws some fur on his neck and on his arms. Like I don't even know how that would work, but she's trying to make him, I mean, this is deception all around. The point here is this, and there are always going to be pretenders, right? Like trying to act manly, but beware of boys who look like men. Y'all, that one might be worth the whole sermon right there, right? Beware of boys who act like men. I've heard it put it like this way, another preacher I know. He says, there's a lot of boys out there who can shave. Yeah, right? A lot of boys out there in men's clothing. Look at verse 18, how this plays out. So Jacob went into his father, and he said, "My father," and his father said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" I mean, notice he's right off the bat a little suspicious, right? And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." So Jacob goes in there, and bro is just straight up hardball lying. No white lies here, like hard lies, right? Like he says this, "I am Esau." That's a lie. There's not like, oh, I didn't mean it that way. You just said you're your brother. You're not him. That's a lie. I have done as you told me. That's another bold-faced lie. And now here's the big one. Look at verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. This is the biggest lie that Jacob tells in this interchange. The Lord granted me success. So here's what he just did. He just linked God into his deception. He just brought God into that. There's a biblical word for that. You know what that is? Blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Listen, you don't even have to be a Christian. Like, you don't need to know any Bible verses in your back pocket to know that this is a sketchy, messed up situation, right? Like, you don't have to know the Bible to know that it's messed up to trick a blind old guy into giving you something that doesn't belong to you and then to say that God helped you out on that journey. That doesn't take some deep moral integrity to figure out, right? Well, look at what happens in verse 21. We'll go a little longer. We'll take about 8 verses here. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? Like, hold on. Like, Isaac is not heeding any of these red flags. Like, he is, just aside, maybe the Holy Spirit is kind of prompting him with all of these warning signs. I mean, he's not responding to any of them. He's not listening to what God is telling him. He's so far out on trying to bless his eldest son. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Verse 25. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord had blessed. May God give to you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. That's going to be a sticky point, right? And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So the whole plan works out just as Rebekah and Jacob intended for them to work out. Like, that whole plan works out. And I think in their mind, like, I just have to imagine in their mind the whole time they're justifying this, saying, man, Isaac was going to do the wrong thing. Isaac was going to do the wrong thing in giving the blessing that God had said to Esau when he really wanted it to go to Jacob. And so we're just going to take matters into our own hands and we'll get the right results. I think that's how they're justifying it in their minds through this text. And so, church, it leads to this question. What's more important, the ends or the means? The ends or the means? It's kind of a trick because they're both. They are both. God cares about the ends and he cares about the means. And so Isaac's problem is this. He has the wrong ends in mind, right? Isaac wants to bless the son that God doesn't want to. And so Isaac has the wrong ends in mind. And Jacob's problem is that he has the wrong means in mind. The end that he's trying to reach is the end that God wanted, but the way that he was going about it was totally sinful. And to God, both of them are important. So Isaac blesses Jacob, and now here comes Esau, okay? So Esau is now coming back into the picture. He's been off hunting, having a good old time with his boys. Now he's back, and let's see how this all plays out, okay? Look at verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? And then he answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled very violently. And he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came. And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. That's what Jacob means, is deceiver or deception. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? He's like, I don't have any more to give. I just gave it all to your brother. And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. That means away from the richness, away from prosperity, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Okay, that's a lot. We could go into a ton of stuff, but here's where I want us to kind of angle in on this. It could be really easy after reading that story to feel bad for Esau right now. Right, like as you read that, you're like, bro just got totally jacked. I mean, his brother screwed him over. That's pretty much what we just, like, he got scammed and we can feel bad for him. But lest we do that, just hold on for one second and let's examine who Esau is. Because I want to propose that Esau is not a victim here. He's not the victim in this story. Let's remember some of his foibles. First is this. It mentioned in the text that he had sold his birthright. We saw that back in chapter 25. And the birthright was inextricably tied to the blessing. Okay? The birthright was this. If you had the birthright, that means that you were the firstborn son and that birthright promised you the blessing, essentially. And so if you remember the story back in Genesis 25, Esau comes home from hunting, he's exhausted, he's hungry, and he asks Jacob for some soup. Jacob's cooking some soup, you know, like a good old mama's boy was. He's just kind of souping up. And Jacob says, hey, I'll trade you some of this soup, a bowl of this soup, for your birthright. Which is the worst trade of all times. Like I've seen brothers kind of trick each other. You can't fall for that one, right? You cannot fall. But Esau says, okay, what good is my birthright if I die? Like, have you ever been hungry? You're not going to die if you miss out on a bowl of soup. Like, you've just been hunting. Go cook yourself a steak and get over it. But he follows his stomach. He gives his birthright. And then, so I was trying to think of like what that would be like today in our culture. It's essentially like this. Imagine that you were to put your house on the market in today's Colorado market, okay? This Denver crazy market, and you put your house on the market for $425,000. That's what it's worth. And you say, okay, Friday we're having the open house. The open house, the first guy walks in, he takes a look around and he says, all right, I'm gonna make you an offer right now. I'll give you $27. And then you're like, sold, right? And you get on the phone and you call your wife and you're like, hey, babe, you clear the schedule. We're going out tonight. We're hitting Chipotle and you can get guac. Like that's essential. You hang up, right? And then 3 years later, after that encounter, 3 years later, you're like, I was duped. No, you were stupid. Like you were dumb. That was not a good decision. So this is essentially what's happened. He has sold his birthright for next to nothing. And then second, that's his first big foible. His second foible is a little bit more hidden, but we read about this last week at the end of chapter 26, but it says that he married two pagan women, which is forbidden, okay? And it says that he did that to kind of get his parents a little aggravated, and that those two women kind of gave a lot of pain and suffering to his parents. So listen, this guy is not clean. He is not moral. And hear me, it's only going to get worse. Look at verse 41. Now, this is after all of this has been revealed, and he gets the kind of pseudo curse blessing thing at the end. Verse 41, it says, now Esau hated Jacob, obviously, right? Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, but then I will kill my brother Jacob. So here's a rule of thumb. Just in life. premeditated retaliation murder of your brother does not put you in the category of victim. You're not the victim if that's your mode, right? Esau is now, I think, our third example in this text of how not to act like a man, right? Sure, he hunts. Yeah, he's burly. He's got a beard. He's sweet. He's got a lifted truck. He is the man, right? But he's stupid. He's full of rage. He's lustful. He's impulsive. He's murderous. He is a sinner, and he is not the hero of this story. Like, if we saw from Isaac that men lead their families to flourishing, and we saw from Jacob that men confess and they repent of their sin, then what we are seeing in Esau is that to be a man, to act like a man, you must be one who pursues godliness. You must pursue godliness. And hear me, Esau is the exact opposite of a godly man. He is not godly. And those are the three main characters of this loved and tried biblical story that we have flannel depictions of in Sunday school, right? That's the three men. So how does this work out for them? Well, it's not good. It's just not good. Look at verse 42. The words of Esau, her older son, about wanting to murder his brother, they're told to Rebekah. So she had somebody else eavesdrop at this point, okay? And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." That's nefarious. If you're getting comfort by thinking about killing your brother, there's something really jacked up there. I mean, just true, okay? And so she says that to him, and she says, verse 43, "Now therefore, my oldest son, obey my voice." Love it. Mama overstepping her bound again, right? "Obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him." I can't imagine that would ever happen, but whatever, right? "Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So, of course, she says, "Obey my voice," right? Isn't that how we got into this mess in the first place? Obey my voice. Like, come on, start making your own decisions, man. And now Jacob has to run for his life. And so here's what happens. Mama seems to think that if he goes for a little bit, the anger will subside and then she'll be able to bring him back. But in fact, what's going to happen is Jacob is going to go to his uncle Laban, and essentially he's going to spend the next 20 years there. He'll be there for 2 decades living and working, and some good things and some bad things will happen. We're going to look at that for the rest, essentially, of this sermon series. But he won't be home for decades. And the question is this: will Rebekah, his mom, ever get to see him again? Uh-uh. She's going to die while he's away, essentially in exile. Church, Jacob is not a man. He never acts like a man. He never owns any of this. He just does what mama tells him. Look at verse 46. "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of this land, what good will my life be to me?'" Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. So go. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings and that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother." So that I read that whole paragraph to say this: Isaac sends Jacob to Laban's home to avoid Esau's wrath. And what we're going to spend the next few weeks is looking at is Jacob in Laban's house. And it is just pure sketchy. Like Laban takes sinning to a whole nother level. Like, if Esau's right here and Jacob's right here and his mom's right there, then Laban's like way up top. It's not going to be a great situation for him. And just note here, as we kind of close the chapter on Isaac right here, Isaac never gives us any indication of repentance. Isaac never gives us any confession that what he was doing was wrong. Nowhere in his story, at the end of his life, does he act like a man. And so now, what does he have? He's got a wretched wife. He's got one son who wants to kill another son. The other son's in exile. And now his heir is on the run. This is not what Isaac had hoped would happen. Well, what about our third guy, Esau? This is the very end. Look at verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Verse 7. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Verse 8. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael, and he took as his wife, besides the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Good luck on Hebrew, okay? What do people do who are bitter and hold grudges? Like, do they live their life for the glory of God? Do they live their life for their own good? Do they live their life for their children's good? No, they intentionally live their life to cause those who they are bitter against to suffer harm. Esau does not act like a man here at the end of this text. But what does he do? He drifts, he drills all the more down into more sin. He takes his sin to the next level. He says, what's going to piss off mom and dad the most? Okay, I know. I'm going to go marry some freaky nut job and just watch dad's head explode and mom starts spinning. Like, that's what's going to happen. He marries yet another sinful woman. And what's more, did you catch where she comes from? Ishmael. Do we remember who Ishmael is? Ishmael is Isaac's half-brother who used to make fun of him when he was a toddler. That's who Ishmael is. Now, hear me. That's messed up. That's why I wanted to move into chapter 28 with this sermon, because Esau essentially buys a minivan, gets his two already pagan wives loaded up, drives down to his uncle's house, and tries to find the sketchiest babe to marry for his third wife to add to the minivan so that he can tick off mom and dad all the more. The end. That's the end of the story. There's no redemption. There's no hero. There's nothing. Like, I'm reading it this week, and I'm like, this is really fun. We're going to have a great Sunday. Meaningful, right? And this is why I wanted us to tag about men today. Because as I'm reading this, I'm just thinking, Isaac falls way short of the mark. Jacob falls way short of the mark. And Esau just keeps falling short. Men, your call is high. The call of being a biblical man is high. And so you want to act like a man? Like, let me just recap the three big things. I'll put it up on the screen, okay? Here's the call of a man. You need to lead your family to flourish. You need to lead your family to flourish. You need to confess and repent of your sin. But then also, man, you need to pursue godliness. You need to pursue holiness. And then ultimately, those things are only just a part then of what it means to act like a man. So I'm going to put one more up here. The fourth one is this. Before all of that happens, if you want to stand up and act like a man, you must first bow down and surrender to Jesus. Like, all of this is just good self-help without Jesus. So because on your own, you have no ability to act like a man. You just don't. You don't have the ability. I don't have the ability on my own merit, because it's not primarily about kind of changing circumstances or changing looks, right? You don't just change your clothes or eat more meat or get a truck and then you're a man. Or even spiritual tasks, right? It's not even primarily about you being a leader at home or owning your own sin or trying to be a better version of yourself, trying to put sin to death. Like, those things are good, but on their own, they're not enough. Primarily what it means to be a biblical man is that you own that you can't do it on your own. You own that you can't do it on your own, and you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. That's the only way to act like a man. Because here's what happens. If you surrender your life to Jesus, he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and then and only then, okay, with the Spirit of Christ living in you, can you get off your knees and only then stand up and act like a man and do what you were called to do? Because the good news for everyone who is in Jesus Christ is that, hear me, this is to men and to women, you have everything you need in Christ to do everything that God has called you to do. You have it all. You can do it. You hear me? You're good enough if you have Christ in your life. So you have what it takes, but it takes you bowing the knee to Jesus. So men of Fathom Church, like, it's time to stand up. and act like men. And the ultimate strength is actually found not in standing, but in kneeling and bowing down to Jesus. So listen, I know some of you guys are doing this well, and I know some of you guys aren't. And hear me, as I'm reflecting this week, I'm realizing, man, like, hear me, I love Jesus. I've bowed the knee to him. You pay me to love Jesus, right? Like, I'm in this thing, okay? But there are still a lot of things in my life where I feel like, that was not the way a man of God should respond. I want to grow in this. And I want to invite you guys here at Fathom to do the same. So I want to end with something a little differently this morning. It might feel a little awkward, but it's okay, okay? Men, if you want to join me in this, in committing to act like men, in committing to grow up out of boyish things, and into being what a true godly man is, well, then would you just stand with me? Like, stand right where you're at, stand up, and we're going to pray for the men of our church. Now, listen, thanks to some of you. I appreciate that because I didn't want to stand here by myself, and it would be awkward. I don't care how young or old you are. I don't care how long you've been following the Lord or not. Like, we can all grow up to act more like the men that God has called us to be. And some of you, maybe you're standing up, and this is like the first time, like your first stand, and that's essentially like bowing the knee, and that's great, like that's awesome, but hear me, this is the first step, is standing up and saying, I am going to follow Jesus and try and be the man that God has called me to be. So if you want to join me in this, let's stand up. And gals, hear me, I know this is a little different for you too. I want you to just, when I'm praying, I want you to pray as well. You can, if you want to pray out loud, you can pray in your head, but I want us to pray for the men of Fathom Church, young and old, single and married. Because hear me, if you want to see God do something unbelievable in our homes and in our church and in our city, man, it'll happen when men start acting like men. Let's pray for these guys. Lord God, we are grateful for the men that you have brought to Fathom Church. God, all the men, single and married, young and old, and everywhere in between, we are grateful that you have brought men here. And God, we are thankful for this text, this illustration from your word about even the great patriarchs not acting like men, shirking their responsibilities and sinning grievously. That should give all of us hope as guys who have failed time after time. But God, the call that we see in the scripture is that we should stand up. We should act like men. We should be who, God, you have created us to be. And so I pray for my brothers in this room that you would continue to stir in our hearts a desire for leadership, that we would lead our families well towards flourishing. God, that as you reveal to us sin, that we would confess that sin with our mouth and that we would repent and turn from it. And ultimately, Father, that as we grow in our walk with you, that you would continually refine us to be more godly, that we would pursue godliness. God, this is the call of manhood, of biblical manhood. And we pray, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, empower us to act like men. Thank you, Father, for these words. And we pray that they take deep root in our hearts today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.